We received a Christmas card the other day I really like. I appreciate all the cards we get, but this one stood out. It was from some friends in Nashville, Tennessee, and they used an online company like many of us do these days. And you probably know how that works. You send in a photo for your card, and then you pick from a selection of styles and fonts and little greetings the company provides to go with it. Now, the picture on this particular card was okay, but the message is really what got my attention. It said, "Rejoice, y'all." I like it, because in the present state of the world and of the lives of many of us, "rejoice, y'all" is a playfully subversive witness to the power of the love that will prevail. And putting those two words together is just plain fun, as rejoice is a stained glass, churchy word. And y'all sounds more like bluegrass and grits. Let us rejoice sounds like a sermon. Rejoice, y'all, sounds like an invitation to a party. When the Apostle Paul said to his friends, "Rejoice in the Lord," and again I say rejoice, you can almost hear him adding the word, y'all. Nothing churchy about it. Just a human being, deeply happy, inviting his friends to be the same and to express it. I do wish we had a different word for it than rejoice. So far as I can tell, nobody uses that word anymore except as a religious term. And that's a shame, because English has no other way to make joy a verb. In Paul's language, Greek, the word for joy was both a noun and a verb, very same word, and they used it both ways all the time. So when our Bibles say rejoice, it's really the verb to joy. I wish we could say that because joy really ought to be a verb. Past tense. When Clemson beat Virginia last night, Lindy and Bobby joyed. John Davies did not joy. When future tense. When Christmas, I'll get back on track here in a minute. Future tense, when Christmas comes, the children will joy. Present tense, come on, y'all, let's joy. So what is joy, anyway? Is it the same as happiness? Well, no, it's not, though we might call it deep happiness. Plain happiness comes and goes, depending mostly on whether or not things are going our way. You get a raise, you're happy. You have a good time with somebody you love, you're happy. You get a perfect piece of cheesecake, you're happy. It's a visitation of the pleasurable. And when circumstances turn against you, what you are is unhappy. You can hear the fickleness of it in the very word happy, hap, as it just so happened, or happenstance, haphazard, hapless. Joy is different. Like happiness, is pleasurable, delightful, exquisite, but it doesn't. It just doesn't depend on pleasure or on things going our way at the moment. And in its maturity, joy isn't now you have it, now you don't. Joy is more like a subterranean river, not always seen or felt, but there just the same. Upon the surface of your world may be nasty weather sometimes, struggles, darkness, but beneath the surface, joy remains, quietly flowing, deeply nourishing, and in places amazingly springing up, or rising up enough to reach to the surface to be reachable if you dig down deep enough to reclaim it and drink deep of it again. I guess it's the digging down to it, the reclaiming of it, that Paul has in mind when he writes to his friend, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." He knows something about having to dig down for it. He's writing from a Roman prison. He's in chains and suspects he may soon be executed. And the people he's writing to are worried sick about him and are also under other kinds of threats and strains of their own. Paul from prison says, "Hey y'all, let's join in the Lord always. I say it again, joy." So is this man, as we say, in denial, refusing to face the grim facts and pushing the same sick behavior on his friends? In other words, does he sound a little like the holiday season can sound to people who are in pain? All this colorful merriment, music, and scenes of happy families. The season advertises gladness and seems to expect it. And how does that work for the grieving, the frustrated, the badly treated, the exhausted and discouraged? Merriment? Man, are you watching the news? Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't you know what so many are having to endure right now? I think I'll pass. But Paul's invitation to joy puts no one in that position. He himself is suffering, and it's as if he makes his way to all who suffer and lays his hand on their shoulder and says, "I know. I know. Still, the Lord is near, and beyond our seeing or our feeling, there are reasons for joy that remain, a river of reasons that flows deep down. Remember them. Give rightful praise for them." Listen, joy can have tears in its eyes, and we can still find the courage of our deep gladness. How? Well, in part by letting go of some stuff that blocks the way. Paul speaks of it in terms of anxiety, and he is spot on. For many of us, the greatest hindrance to joy is our anxiousness. We can see a world of reasons to be anxious, so much that threatens us, so much uncertainty, so much that we want or need or that others need, so much that's not right. And truth be told, much of it is worth our grief and profound concern and passion and commitment to do what we can. But ongoing anxiety is a poison. Anxiety paralyzes. It chokes the life out of a soul. It is the greatest enemy of joy. So the text says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with gratefulness, let your requests be made known to God." In other words, uncurl your anxious fingers and let it go into the light that is God's capacity to transform. Do this on the ground of your thankfulness. And then, says the text, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here is a reliable pathway to joy. The emptied hands, the return to gratitude, the committing to God in trust. It's just getting free. And joy is a soul set free. Free, among other things, to make better choices, to live a life of higher, truer, strengthened purpose. Right living is the ratification of joy and the giver of more of it. David Brooks, the New York Times columnist, has written of moral joy, the joy of living to our best and highest values, the joy of being engaged with a cause greater than ourselves. So when Scripture urges us to rejoice always, it is calling us, among other things, to faithful living, to serving and bearing witness to what is right, which expresses our joy and will increase it, not only in us, but in others. Please don't be afraid of it. The feeling of joy when it takes us is a powerful thing. It grants us freedoms that might seem overwhelming, new possibilities that may seem daunting. It says, look how you can live. But maybe we don't want to be that glad. Maybe we'll take our joy in safer little bits. But the poet Mary Oliver says it well. She writes, if you suddenly and unexpectedly feel joy, don't hesitate. Give into it. Don't be afraid of its plenty. Joy is not made to be a crumb. What if? What if this is the essence of why we are here? What if joy is not an option for us to take or to leave, but our glad obedience to forsake a joyless life? To know that joy is a decision, a life-giving decision, to live in the deep gladness of the children of God. Soon you will hear again the story of how it was under a night sky that an angel said to the shepherds, don't be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy. And though the story doesn't say it, that angel was grinning from ear to ear, and his arms were spread as wide as the sky. And the music the shepherds heard filling the sky was the echoing laughter of the eternal banquet. Joy to the world. It is always, always ours in God's immeasurable, inexhaustible, astonishing love. The Lord is near. Rejoice, y'all.